I do love to tell the story, and in fact, what's really inspired me since I last spoke on the radio is the ministry of Jesus, and are we still on course? Which is why I put that subject title tonight. And of course, it's a big story. It's an age-long story. Goes right back to the very beginning of time, even before the foundation of the world, when we read that Jesus Christ was around with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, planning this world, and interestingly enough, planning you and me. And of course, there was that season, probably over 2,000 years ago now, when he appeared on this earth. But I also like to say how much I'm enjoying listening and being on the radio, Mike. I think you and Faith are doing a fantastic job. And I know from the feedback I get that people are very, very appreciative of all the work that you put in. I know it's very challenging. And I think on behalf of everybody, a personal thank you for the period of time that you've taken during this season of lockdown. Interestingly enough, some of us have actually crept back into church life. In fact, our local Anglican church is now open. The church we normally go to won't be until the middle of September. But it's an interesting experience. Sitting in the congregation with one's mask on. Not the same, of course, if you're speaking. You have the privilege of being able to breathe properly. But it's amazing, isn't it, this season that we have. And I trust, probably I said this last time, that those of us who love the Lord and have been studying His Word really have found something of His presence. So, the ministry of Jesus. You know that Jesus spoke many, many parables in his life on the earth and gave much instruction to what our life should be while we live on this earth. But of course, it wasn't only for this age, our 80 years and 10, or if some of us, like our friend here who's in our congregation tonight, Doreen Cook, who's just reaching up to a 95th birthday. It's a journey in which there is so much more to enjoy in the future. And it's really got hold of my heart, and I want to share about it tonight. Two things, really. Our lives here in the spirit, and our life after we depart from this world. I guess it is a big subject, and of course, I shall leave it halfway round, hopefully, to go on further next time I have opportunity. But a question I want to ask us as we listen tonight is, are we still on course? Am I still on course? Am I up to date? Am I knowing God's presence now? Do I feel that everything in my life is in order, so that if that journey was to change tomorrow, I know that I would go straight into the presence of God with no worries, concerns about the things which perhaps I should have done or not should have done, etc. You know, the Apostle Peter reminds the early church that they were pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." John Wesley comments, "Sojourners, pilgrims, the first word primarily means those who are in a strange house. The second, those who are in a strange country. You sojourn in the body. You are pilgrims in the world. Abstain from desires of anything in this house or in this country. This journey takes us from God's call, our new birth, to heaven and God's wonderful eternal presence. The city we read about in Revelation, Hebrews tells us of a man called Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, the world, to the city of God. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've also spent a little time just investigating a group called The Seekers. It's an Australian pop group back in the 1960s, and they put together a song, I'm on my way to heaven, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the waterside, we shall not be moved. I was going to suggest that Frances and I sing it to you tonight, but I think we'll leave that to the wonderful singers that we have already, Bob and Helen. But the second verse is, on the road to freedom, we shall not be moved. We are brothers together was the third verse. We shall not be moved. Just like a tree standing by the waterside, we shall not be moved. And of course, you've got these pictures clearly in Revelation of this city with the tree of life, the water flooding through it. And on either side of the river, there's these trees, fruitful trees, bringing fruit all season, leaves for the healing of the nation. And it just paints a wonderful picture of this Christian life that I guess all of us should be living while we're on this earth. The first psalm reads like this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then it goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but we'll leave that for another time. The Apostle Peter preached his first message on the day of Pentecost, and Francis is going to read this to us.
This is from the Acts chapter 2, verses 22-4. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Then continuing from Acts 2, verses 36-41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Note that Peter reveals Jesus as the one who performed miracles, wonders, and signs. And I guess as you think about this subject tonight, you remember that time when you began your journey. Some of us, sadly, are getting a little older and we go back many years. I can remember as clearly as it was this morning when God first revealed himself to me, many years after I was supposed to be a Christian or even committed to be a Christian, when God flooded my life and transformed it. It was January 1970. And, you know, to begin the journey, I think, must be the most wonderful, the greatest privilege that any of us can enjoy in this life. And to continue that journey. You know, the Apostle Paul, who followed Peter in the ministry and himself chosen by God to be an apostle, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says this, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And then Acts goes on to tell us another wonderful story of a man called Ananias. You know, I think sometimes this must be a wonderful privilege for every one of us on this journey, that we have an opportunity to go to someone who is responding to the Lord and lead them on into that life. And I wonder whether your ears are sensitive tonight for God to say to you, "Go and see so-and-so because he is for me." And of course, Acts reads like this. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately they fell from his eyes, things like scales, and he received his sight at once. He rose and was baptized. You know, as you listen to this, I had a wonderful experience. It doesn't seem great, but I was just thinking about this message, and I was thinking about the song that I was going to ask Bob if he would sing, and the Lord put it on my heart, and I wrote to Bob. It was just in that moment, and I said, could you sing this song, or could you consider it? And Bob wrote back immediately. He said, it's amazing, as you wrote, as I was just thinking about what to sing, and I was thinking about that song. And you know, this connection between those of us who love the Lord and communicating with people, just the things that God puts on our heart, can be a wonderful encouragement. But of course, we need to know that we have this personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is where the Lord opens up to us this amazing journey with him. And that's why I'm challenged tonight whether we are still on course. You know, Paul reminds us what he discovered about the Lord when he writes to the church at Philippi. And he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I encourage you in these days, as we journey through life, that you might seek God for opportunity, just for God in your morning prayer. I trust you do have morning prayer times, that God will speak to you about just one person maybe, and you can just ask the Lord what to say or what to do, and he will direct you, because I believe God is at work in these days, because people don't go or can't go to church. Some folk, it's going to be very challenging for churches to discover what people are doing. But there we are. That's something I think is something we could encourage the Lord on, be encouraged about. To the church at Corinth, he said this, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the miracle of Jesus and his relationship with the other two persons of the Trinity. In his ministry to the disciples in the upper room before his arrest, he gives us some wonderful promises, and Francis is going to read these two scriptures to us.
This first one is from John 14, 15 to 20. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. And then later on, he says in John 17, 20 to 23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
So what is our current experience and work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus reminds us that he wants us to do the things that he did. In fact, he reminds the disciples that we can do greater works than these, because he goes to the Father and reminds us that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I guess asking these wonderful things has to be in line with his heart and will. And the only way we can be in line with his heart and will is to be in line with him. And that's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. A couple of church leaders have brought this challenge to us over the years. Samuel Chadwick reminded the church in his day, and he lived from 1860 to 1932. He said the church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of his presence and power. He said theology without experience is like faith without works, it's dead. He said the signs of death abound. Prayer meetings have died out because men did not believe in the Holy Spirit. The liberty of prophesying has gone because men believe in investigation and not in inspiration. There is a dearth of conversions because faith about the new birth as a creative act of the Holy Spirit has lost its grip on intellect and heart. The experience of the second gift of grace is no longer preached and testified, because Christian experience, though it may have to begin in the Spirit, must be perfected in the wisdom of the flesh and the culture of the schools. Confusion and impotence are the inevitable results when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer, who lived after him and went to be with the Lord in 1963, just says this: I think most Christians are simply uninstructed. They may have been talked into the kingdom when they were only half ready. Any convert made within the last 30 years was almost certainly told that he had but to take Jesus as his personal saviour and all would be well. Possibly some counsellor may have added that now he had eternal life and would most surely go to heaven when he died, if indeed the Lord doesn't return and carry him away in triumph before the unpleasant moment of death arrives. After the first hurried entrance into the kingdom, there is usually not much more said. The convert finds himself with a hammer and a saw and no blueprint. He has not the remotest notion of what he's supposed to build, so he settles down to the dull routine of polishing his tools once each Sunday and putting them back in their box. So how are things with us? Quite challenging, really, isn't it, when we think about our own lives and how we are managing to reach out in these days. But of course, as I indicated earlier, We are on a journey, and our goal is to heaven. And as the seekers said, I'm on my way to heaven. We shall not be moved. You know, Jesus spoke many parables to those who gathered around him in his earthly ministry. And the subject of life after death was clearly explained. According to Bible scholars, there are around 40 parables in the Gospel. And the following parable, which Francis is going to read, is accepted to be his last.
This is taken from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and didn't minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
This parable ends with some challenging words. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, the chapter begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom is the rule and reign of a king. In our New Testament, the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is used 150 times. Many of the parables in Matthew's gospel use the term kingdom of heaven, and not kingdom of God, as does Mark and Luke. It's assumed that the words heaven and God are interchangeable. The scriptures give us some details as to the nature of the kingdom. If we are citizens of this kingdom, then this will be our nature, because we are in relationship with the king. Peter says, Be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour. Paul writing to the Romans reminds them that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace and in the Holy Spirit. Writing to the Corinthians, which obviously had its issues and problems at the time Paul wrote, reminds them that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells them not to be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And reminds them that such were some of them, but they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Jesus came over 2,000 years to set up an eternal kingdom, to embrace all who had lived before and all who were to follow. John the Baptist began his ministry by these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus sent out his early disciples with this message. He gave them power over all demons to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and reminds them to take nothing for their journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, not even to have two tunics with them, and whatever house they entered, just to stay there and to minister. And people that didn't receive them, they were to shake off the very dust from their feet. And they went about preaching this wonderful message of the gospel. One of the most challenging of the Lord's statements when he spoke the parable, after he spoke the parable of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And we know, of course, that the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. We know that the kingdom of God is the life living in us. So let's look inside for a moment, and as we read something that Paul said to the Colossians, what's this life like that lives on the inside of us? What kind of characteristics have we, are we working out in our lives? The sort of people that we are, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we are at home with our family, as well as outside in the church? Or do we find that we're living different lives to fit in with our different circumstances? This is what Paul says. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, princes or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." You know, sometimes I reflect back over many years involved in the ministry, the church life at Eltham. It was a wonderful season for me, and I can just think back so many people we met. And you know, it was only by chance in conversation that things opened up of people's lives, the horror that was going on in the secret place, their home, their night times, in their own room, things that happened. And I often tell these stories, and probably if you've listened to me that much, you've probably heard them all anyway. But I just thinking of a young girl, 16 years of age, who came to the church, and I could just see her now. She was sitting on the floor, as some of these young ladies used to do, and I was chatting, and suddenly I said something which she looked shocked at. It was only a word. And she opened up on the horror of the what was happening in her own night times. And, you know, I was so angry with the devil. And I said to her, you know, this shouldn't be happening to you. We will pray. Just say to me, next time it happens, just ring me and we'll pray together. She said it never happened again. She was free. God had set her free. And, you know, when we think of hell, some people think this life is hell, but it's certainly not going to be like this life when we get, when we come to an understanding of a life outside of God. You know, we're on our way to heaven. We shall not be moved. We're like trees planted by the riverside that brings forth fruit in its season. You know, over the centuries, the subject of heaven and hell has divided Christian opinion. Some would question whether a God of love would allow eternal suffering, and therefore have found ways to remove the subject of hell from the truth. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. He describes it more vividly. He says it's a place of eternal torment, of unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, and from which there is no return, even to warn loved ones. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, go back to my brother. My brothers, tell them about this place. And Jesus reminds them that they have the gospel being preached to them. They can respond to it. He compares it to Gehenna, the trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem where the rubbish was burned and maggots abounded. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality. Jesus talks much about hell because it's the fate that awaits all peoples outside a relationship with him. Because of Adam's sin, we're all guilty and deserve God's eternal punishment. It's our default destination unless rescued by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to continue the subject of heaven and hell next month, but we'll finish with some questions. Have you received the Lord Jesus into your heart? Are you free? Have you received your freedom? Are there things going on in the secret of your heart that you dare not tell anybody? Wouldn't you like to have an answer to that? Wouldn't you like to respond that Jesus can set you free and take away the agony, the conflict, the embarrassment that you feel because you're supposed to be the Lord's and you don't feel you're living up to it? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you part of his family? Do you know his abiding presence in your life? If not, you can know him tonight by receiving the Lord Jesus into your life. I'm going to read something that Jesus said to Nicodemus, and then I'm going to pray. And if you want to receive Jesus tonight, if you want him to deal with the issues of your life, I'm sure if you want help and support, you can contact New Life Radio. I'm sure that they will be able to direct you and lead you into somewhere where you can receive freedom from the issues of your life. But Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for every one of us that has been listening tonight to the scriptures as they've been read to us, as you've shared through the message. And we pray, Lord, that you will direct, put your finger on anything, Lord, that you feel we need to deal with. It may be serious, it may not. But Lord, let us be confirmed tonight that we are on course. We're living the life that you want us to live now by your Holy Spirit. We're working things out according to the things that you have directed us in your message. And we're beginning to understand, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for us for the future. Because, Lord, we want to be absolutely certain that when we stand before you on that judgment day, you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray for your ministry and your love and your care tonight for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.